Welcome, everybody. My name is Andy O'Rourke, the pastor here at Antioch. If I haven't had a chance to meet you today, if you're newer around here, welcome to you especially, and I'd love to get to know you a little bit. Grab me after the service if you get a chance, and we can chat, or maybe even go out for coffee or visit a little more. Tonight, I have a baseball game for my son. This year, my son Luke, he's in third grade, 9 years old. I'm helping to coach his baseball team as an assistant coach, which is actually a pretty high bar of commitment. It's a pretty intense league for a third and fourth grade kid. But I love baseball. It's one of the sports that I played, one of the sports I was tall enough to play, actually. So it worked out really well. But with third and fourth graders in the league that my son is in, it's like an introduction to the game. You're learning the basics. Everybody hits in the batting lineup. Everybody gets a shot at different positions, usually, unless they physically cannot throw the ball from the pitcher's mound to the catcher. That's a problem, so they don't pitch. But otherwise, everybody else gets to rotate through the positions, gets exposure. The point is learning, and at this point, it's not about winning and losing necessarily, which is a good thing because we're kind of winning challenged at this point. But let me ask you a question. If you're familiar with baseball at all, okay? Just if you're not, there's 9 players that go onto the field. There's an infield, there's an outfield. But how successful do you think a baseball team would be if everyone tried to play one position? Okay, imagine that in your mind. Let's take the third base position, which is near third base on the field. Imagine if all 9 players were grouped or clustered around third base and the rest of the field was open. How successful would that team be? Not very successful, right? There's a lot of space to hit the ball. You can't make a play. Everybody's grouped in the same position, okay? Let me ask another question. How about if you had a large team that was in the dugout, but when it was your turn to take the field and the other team was batting, if you just sent out one player instead of 9? You just sent out your best player. Could be an amazing baseball player. Sent that one player out and said, go get him, you're our team. Well, you wouldn't be successful either, even no matter how good that player was with just one player on the field. Here's the point. Successful teams are the teams that play like teams. Okay? Successful teams are the teams that play like teams. And the amazing thing about the church, God's family, a team that God has drafted, you could say, the church is that in the midst of the unity that exists because of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ, there is diversity. There's unity and there's diversity among followers of Jesus. And the church is designed as a team that is bonded together in unity, yet it expresses beautiful diversity. Beautiful diversity, not just in ethnicity or race, but in gifts, in talents and abilities. That's what we're talking about today. An example of the diversity of the church is that the Holy Spirit empowers God's people with various gifts to accomplish God's mission. When it comes to spiritual gifts, which we're going to talk a lot more about, and you're going to understand what I mean by that if you're not familiar with it, but when it comes to spiritual gifts, we often view them through an individualistic lens. And I think a huge part of that is the culture that we live in, which is a very individualistic, kind of I-centered culture, rather than viewing those spiritual gifts through the lens of community, through a corporate lens, a communal lens, which is what you see in the Bible. In the Bible, we see spiritual gifts are given to God's family for the growth of God's family, and they're to be used through God's family, through community. We're in the middle of a series called The Spirit of God, looking deeper into what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, the significance of that for our life. We're learning more about the Holy Spirit together as we look at the scriptures, and hopefully we're seeking to gain a greater and a deeper experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives as followers of Jesus. This week we're talking about the gifting spirit, the spirit who gives gifts. The Holy Spirit empowers God's people for various gifts to accomplish the mission. Last week, we talked about the church being sent on mission through the power of the Spirit. And now we're looking at how the church is given gifts for that mission. Here's where we're going. I'm going to unpack seven different important questions on spiritual gifts that we're going to go through, and a couple implications after that, and then a question at the end that kind of brings it together for wherever each of us is at. So we're going to go through these seven different questions about spiritual gifts. And maybe you're not familiar with spiritual gifts or the idea of that at all, and that's okay, because we're going to learn together what that's all about. Maybe you are familiar with that. Maybe you've sat in a class or something where you have learned about them, where you've taken a spiritual gifts assessment. That's okay too, because there's still going to be some things that you might not know or that you'll be challenged with in your life as a follower of Christ. So let's look at question number one. What are spiritual gifts? What are they? A couple passages are important here. I'll read from them. They're going to be on the screen for us as well. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 12, and the next one is in 1 Peter 4, both in the New Testament. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So all kinds of gifts, and notice each person, each follower of Jesus. If you are a follower of Christ, if you've committed your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've been filled with the Spirit, indwelt with the Spirit, and you've been given at least one spiritual gift. That's what Paul is saying. Now look at 1 Peter 4. Same idea, except different writer, the Apostle Peter. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So if we were to define, what is a spiritual gift, just a very simple definition, it could go something like this. A spiritual gift is any ability that's empowered by the Holy Spirit and used for the building up of God's people. So building up in the sense of the growth, the development, the spread, the building up of God's people. There's an analogy that's used in the New Testament several times, which pictures the construction of a building, even a temple. The church being built up, and it's through the construction tools of spiritual gifts that happens. Jesus promised to build his church. Matthew 16, verse 18. Last week, as I mentioned, we saw how the church has been sent on mission through the power of the Spirit, and that building project or that mission that Jesus has given his church, that he has commissioned us with, it's undertaken through the tools, through the gifts that God has given us. Let's keep going. The second question, who gives spiritual gifts? Where exactly do they come from? A very important passage to reflect on that question and the answer to that question is Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. I'm going to read these 16 verses for us as we go through them, and we're not going to go through the whole thing, but because that would take the entire message, but I want to highlight some parts within it that have to do with spiritual gifts. So let's go through Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So he's just spent the first half of the letter to the Ephesians talking about the calling they've been given, their identity in Jesus. And now, what does it look like to live that out? What does it look like to walk that out, he says. Verse 2, walk it out with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay, pause there for a second. He's just explained that there's this incredible unity among believers in Jesus Christ. Because you're in Christ by faith, you're bonded together. And it's our responsibility as the people of God to preserve that unity, to fight for it, to guard it. Now he's going to shift gears, starting in verse 7, and talk about how we need to pursue it, grow in that unity. And that happens primarily through these tools of spiritual gifts that have been given to us. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he descended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he, meaning Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints, meaning believers in Jesus Christ, holy ones, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Now, I want to highlight a few things here. Look at verse 7. Paul says to the Ephesian church, he says that Christ has given grace to every believer, to each one, everybody that's a follower of Jesus. And the next verse, the next few verses, make it clear what he means by grace, that he's talking about spiritual gifts. And he says Jesus Christ is the victorious gift giver. Jesus, in his victory through what he's done, through his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and then his ascension to sit at the right hand of the Father and then to pour out his Holy Spirit, Jesus is the victorious gift giver. Because he has conquered, he is able to distribute gifts. And to make that point in verse 8 and 9 and 10, Paul quotes from Psalm 68, verse 18, and he's illustrating how Christ has done that, how Christ gives gifts to his church. In the original context, if you go back in the Old Testament to Psalm 68, you would see that it's a psalm that is about the Israelites ascending up this mount, up this hill to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, journeying to the temple for one of their annual festivals, to the Temple Mount. And Psalm 68, 18, it's applied by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 to Jesus. To Jesus, who ascended to heaven, went to heaven, gives spiritual gifts through his Spirit to his followers. So Jesus is portrayed as this conquering king who has won the battle through the cross, through rising from the dead, through being seated at the right hand of the Father, Lord Christ, authority of the universe, King of kings. He's the king who has conquered and then distributes his spoil to his followers, the church, believers in Jesus Christ, the community of God's family. So King Jesus sovereignly measures out, graciously pours out, and distributes gifts in his wisdom. Jesus is the gift giver. Let's keep going. The third question. Well, what's the purpose of that? Spiritual gifts, okay, they're to empower the building up of God's church. Jesus gives them. Why? Verses 11 through 12 in Ephesians 4. Let me read those again. They're so important. It says, Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, which are five examples of these gifts, to equip the saints, to equip believers for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, here's what's going on. Jesus, the victorious gift giver, gives gifts through his Spirit to his people, and then some of those gifts are more leadership-oriented gifts, more word-centered gifts. And there's some within the church that are to equip others, and then together everyone does the work of the ministry in order to, for the church to grow. So in Paul's mind and in the Bible, there's no division between the clergy and laity, the professional Christians, experts, and ordinary Christians. Everybody is to be engaged in the work of ministry. Everybody, through the everyday stuff of life, is to be spreading the gospel, living out the gospel in word and deed, helping to grow the church. And what Paul is saying is that growth of the church is a growth that's deep, where the roots go deep, and there's growth to maturity, to become more like Jesus, but then it's wide. So it's deep roots, but then it's wide roots, deep and wide. So the church, as it grows, is meant to be, it's meant to be internally strong with roots that go deep and can withstand the wind and the storm, reflecting the character of Jesus as we become more like Christ, but also growing wide and being externally focused. So it's not just, the church should not be putting walls around itself and saying, okay, here's who we have, here's in, these are the insiders, and all the outsiders are out there. Now, as insiders, let's really grow deep. That's not what Paul says at all. He's saying those that are followers of Jesus should be seeking to gain more and spread the word so that others can become followers of Jesus. Deep and wide, spreading the gospel, reaching people that are not followers of Jesus. Internally strong, but externally focused. And what happens is there's qualitative growth, reflecting the quality of the character of Jesus, but then there's quantitative growth as well. More and more people coming to experience life and salvation in Jesus, coming to know Jesus Christ. That's the picture here. So what's the purpose? Building up the body of Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:7, the same goal here. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So why have gifts been given? For the common good. For the community, the good of the community. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14. I'm not going to read them, but chapter 14, verse 5, 12, and 26. Three times in the same chapter, Paul explains the goal of the gifts that have been given to the community of faith, to the church, is the building up, or he uses the word, the edification, which simply means building up, growing up, of the community. So here's the point. Rather than an individualistic perspective on spiritual gifts, what you find throughout the New Testament is a focus on the community, on the corporate sense, the good of the community. They've been given for all of us, for one another, not just for me and my own bubble, my own life. Let's keep going. Fourth question. What spiritual gifts do we see in the New Testament? Okay? There's four primary passages. And we have a chart, if we can show that up on the screen. Four primary passages. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Okay? Now, there is some overlap because some of the gifts are mentioned more than in one place. But here are the gifts that you see mentioned in the New Testament. In Romans 12, it's encouragement, giving, leadership, mercy, prophecy, service, teaching. 1 Corinthians has the most. 1 Corinthians 12. Paul spends a lot of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 talking about spiritual gifts. It's a great place to go to explore it. He mentions there administration, discernment, healing, interpretation of languages or tongues, it's sometimes called tongues, prophecy, wisdom, apostle, faith helps, knowledge, miracles, teaching. Okay? Then Ephesians 4, we've already read that. Apostle, pastor, teaching, evangelism, prophecy. Now, what's interesting about Ephesians 4 is Paul almost sets those up as offices of leadership and responsibility to equip. That's unique compared to the other passages. 1 Peter 4, there's serving and there's teaching. So you can see some repetition. Teaching is mentioned in all of the four passages. But as we look at these different lists in the New Testament, what are some observations we can make as we look, if we even read and dove a little deeper into these, we'd see some things. We'd see that in our unity as believers, there's great diversity, which is actually a reflection of God himself as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Unity within diversity. Oneness within community of relationship. See that in God and his own character. God has designed us to complement one another within the church family. We'd also see that each of the list of spiritual gifts, do you notice they're different? Each list is a little different in the different churches that are written to. The church in Rome, in Corinth, in Ephesus, and 1 Peter was more of a wider distribution. But they're different lists. That's interesting. There's no neat scheme like here are the 10 gifts that you need to know, and it's a list that's duplicated. You don't see that. There's more than 20 total spiritual gifts listed. There is some disagreement on exactly how to divide or list the gifts. But each list also, it relates specifically to the needs of that particular church. Okay? So, for instance, in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, they were having a lot of struggle with miraculous types of gifts. And there was a lot of pride and selfishness, and things were out of control, and it was not orderly when they would gather together, and it was a bad testimony to what it meant to follow Jesus. Well, you see in 1 Corinthians, Paul spends a lot of time talking about these miraculous types of gifts, because that's what they were facing, and he applies the gospel to that situation. Many scholars believe that these lists are not meant to be exhaustive. So, in other words, it's not as if we look in the New Testament, we see all the lists of gifts, and those are the only gifts ever at work in the church. Most scholars believe, on the other hand, that these lists are illustrative, that they illustrate examples of how the Holy Spirit gifts. Okay, so let me give you an example. There's no gift of music mentioned. I think it's pretty significant that people that are gifted in music can have a great impact within the church family, encouraging, pointing us to God and worship, but it's not mentioned here. Is it a gift? Probably. Do we see it in the New Testament? No, we don't. So these are examples that are illustrative rather than an exhaustive list that you can't add to, or there could be others. If there were other churches that Paul wrote letters to, he might have mentioned other gifts. I think that's a fair conclusion. Well, what about the so-called miraculous gifts, especially the ones we see in 1 Corinthians, which is kind of a ironic label that it's given when you see it written about miraculous gifts. I mean, they're all miraculous, right? They're from the Holy Spirit empowering us to do the mission of God. That's a miracle. But the miraculous gifts, meaning usually tongues, interpretation of tongues, healing, prophecy, and miracles. Those five. Let's talk a little bit more about those. The gift of prophecy, it's the spiritual capability to proclaim the truth of God with power, with clarity, in a timely and culturally sensitive way. And it could be used for correction, for rebuke, for encouragement, for building someone up. And the gift of prophecy can involve both forth-telling, speaking a word from the Lord into somebody's life to encourage them or build them up, or it could involve some type of forth-telling, and then foretelling. You see that foretelling in the book of Acts, for instance, when there's a prophet that warns the Apostle Paul about some persecution that's going to come to him, Acts 19. So that's the gift of prophecy. The gift of healing, it's evident in the life of a person or the lives of people who have their prayers for healing answered more often than other people. They seem to have a gift for it. When they pray for someone, when they lay hands on someone, God seems to more frequently heal people through their giftedness, through their ministry. The gift of tongues involves speaking in a foreign language or another dialect, and it must always be accompanied with interpretation. That's why you see both of these in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When the church is gathered together, tongues should be interpreted. Otherwise, Paul's point is, if somebody's speaking in a foreign language, and if the point of spiritual gifts is to build up the body, and I don't know what is being said, I'm not being edified. I'm not being built up. It's not building up the body, because no one knows what in the world is being spoken, right? So he says, I wish everybody would speak in tongues, Paul says, but he goes on to say, I would even wish in a greater way that everyone would prophesy, because if they can speak the word of God, the truth of God into a person's life, they can be built up. So tongues are edifying if there's somebody to interpret, Paul says, and to explain what's being said. Also, you see that it's not necessarily, tongues that is, are not necessarily a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because Paul explains that the baptism of the Spirit is something that happens at the beginning of the Christian life. When someone believes in Jesus, every single person experiences the baptism of the Spirit, which means being indwelt with the Spirit, permanently sealed in relationship with the Holy Spirit. And then from that point on, can be filled, can be empowered, controlled by the Spirit as they yield to the Spirit. Oftentimes, tongues is viewed as the sign that someone is being baptized in the Spirit. But Paul doesn't relate them in that way. You see them close together in the book of Acts, but here's the thing about the book of Acts. Every single different branch of Christianity that has various views on these gifts, the miraculous gifts, which is kind of a debated subject, if you don't know, every single branch goes to the book of Acts to make their case. And the book of Acts is much more of a descriptive book about the spread of the gospel in the early church, rather than looking at an experience and saying, oh, that's how it should happen every time. That's not the point of the book of Acts. So it's helpful to look at Acts and then look at other scriptures to try to interpret what's going on in Acts. Now, that's a tangent we could spend a lot of time in, but we're not going to. The gift of miracles, fifth, it involves the ability to do great works of power, usually authenticating the gospel message so that people believe in Jesus. So there's debate. We could go much, much deeper here and do a series even on these miraculous gifts through 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. There's debate on whether these miraculous gifts are still given to believers today. There's people out there that love Jesus, that are followers of Jesus, that believe all of the gifts of the Spirit are seen today, but the miraculous gifts, those five that I mentioned, they're not. They're not seen today. They've ceased, they would say. Now, I think there's a couple pretty key problems with that. To deny the presence of those gifts, I think requires, in my opinion, some pretty irresponsible Bible interpretation. There's not a lot of passages that you can go to even make that case as you're looking to interpret the scriptures. Secondly, I think to say that some of these gifts are not available today, I mean, that's not to say we have to be careful how we define and explain and use them, but to say that there's some of the gifts in the New Testament that aren't seen today, I think it's largely blind and ignoring the global church, what's going on. I have a friend that leads a church planting ministry in India, which by the way, we're starting to partner with as a church. We're going to talk more about that in some coming weeks. But he sees healings, miracles, all kinds of crazy stuff all the time. For example, they'll go into a village that there's no followers of Jesus. They've never even heard the name of Jesus. But there's someone's sick in the village, and they've tried everything, and the local witch doctor is not able to heal this person. And a missionary, a church planter, comes into the village, prays for this sick individual in the name of Jesus Christ to be healed, and they're miraculously healed. And because of that, because the name of Jesus does what no one else could or no other spirit power could, the whole village comes to know Jesus Christ. This happens all the time. So a lot of these miraculous gifts, you see them on the front lines of the gospel expanding and going into new areas to authenticate who Jesus is and what he's able to do. It's not strange then that we see it in the book of Acts a lot, on the front lines of the gospel expanding. Here's my position on the miraculous gifts, okay? I use the phrase, and I'm not the only one, open but discerning. Open to all of the gifts. And I've even prayed for the gift to speak in tongues in my own life. I don't, and I'm fine with that. But I'm open to them all, but I want to be discerning. I want to hold up everything up to the grid of Scripture and weigh everything by what we have as the inspired Word of God to measure if it's true, if it's authentic, if it's helpful, if it's edifying. So open but discerning. Sometimes, and you can take this or leave it, but I like to say of myself and of us here at Antioch that we're charismatic with a seatbelt. Okay? Nobody likes to be thrown around the back seat on a bumpy road without a seatbelt. And I'm fine for a bumpy road. I'm excited about being open to what the Spirit of God is going to do. But so often, you can be distracted and focus on the experience individually and the special effects, you could say, rather than coming back to the truth of God's Word, rather than focusing on Jesus, and just be so caught up in our experience rather than funneling that experience through the grid of the Scripture. That's why I'm open yet discerning. Open yet discerning. I'll give you a short story. This January, my wife Sarah and I, we were at a church planting retreat for a network that we're part of called the Creo Collective. It's part of the Evangelical Free Church. And we were at a retreat in Florida. And the theme of the retreat was listening prayer, listening to God, and this idea of listening prayer. And another Evangelical Free Church put on the retreat. It was a small group of people. But part of what they did is they brought these prayer teams with them to the retreat for these church planters and wives. And we didn't know this was going to happen, but everyone got assigned or signed up for a time slot where they would have a group of a prayer team, a listening prayer team, pray over them. So the unfortunate thing was the time slots were in the middle of our free time. And we're on the beach in Florida, and it's January, and we're from Minnesota, right? So we were like, oh, man, like, this is our only free time. This is the nicest day that we're going to be here. We're like, we're skipping this thing. And we go to the beach, and we're out there with our friends, other church planter and wife couples. And one by one, each couple is like, you know what? I think we're going to go to our time slot. I think we're going to go. And then so we're like, well, we don't want to be the only ones that skip. So we go to our time slot, and you know what? I was skeptical. I've never been to anything like that before. It was amazing. We walk into, it's a 20-minute thing. We walk into this room. We meet the people that are there. I think it was like two men and maybe two women, maybe four people. And they were going to do this listening prayer over us. So I'm Andy, I'm Sarah. Okay, sit down. That's all they know about us, our names. We sit down, and we just sat there, and they prayed, and if something came to their mind, like a picture of something or something God was impressing upon their heart, they would tell us that. They would pray for us. They would pray about what they sensed, what they saw. I've never had anything like it, but let me tell you, it was scary accurate, the stuff that they knew about us that they would have never known, conversations that we'd had like the week before. And some of it was all aimed at encouraging, ministering to us, building us up, and we left super encouraged, feeling very ministered to. And here's a couple here's a couple takeaways that I got from that time. Because what I think was going on in this listening prayer time was people with the gift of prayer, the gift of discernment, and even the gift of prophecy speaking over us in a way that was encouraging us, okay? I went away from that very encouraged, as I said, and just a little bit sad. A little bit sad and grieved because most churches, including Antioch, I feel like most churches have people who are gifted in these ways, but don't know how to identify those gifts, don't know how to be equipped with those gifts, and definitely don't know how to be deployed and used to help build up the body of Christ. And I went away from that, and I don't have the answer totally yet, but thinking, man, I bet there are people, I know there are people that could have an encouraging impact just like we did through that listening prayer time. So we'll table that. I don't know what's going to happen through that, but I think that was an experience personally that we've had recently to the gift of prophecy. Question number 5, we'll keep going. The next questions are going to go more quickly, trust me. How are spiritual gifts to be exercised? Well, Ephesians 4:15, we read that. It talks about speaking the truth in love. The motive of speaking the truth and building up of the body of Christ, the church, is in love. 1 Corinthians 13. Remember I said that in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Paul deals a lot with spiritual gifts in those chapters. Well, 1 Corinthians 13 is right in the middle of those, chapter 12, chapter 14. And then you get chapter 13, which at first it's like, it seems like a tangent. It seems like, what is going on here? And it's actually not just a chapter to be used at weddings. Go figure. 1 Corinthians 13, it's a parenthesis in Paul's discussion on spiritual gifts. And the whole chapter is about the true nature of love. And the reason why Paul includes that right in the middle of chapter 12 through 14 is the Corinthians were not living out, practicing their spiritual gifts in a loving way. The motivation, the driving use of our gifts is to be selfless and others-oriented, driven by love. Not a look at me, put myself on a pedestal, draw attention to myself, self-fulfillment. That's not the purpose at all. But it's a loving, building up, bettering the community of God's people. Sixth question. Why are they so important? Well, as you can tell, we've been getting at this in different ways. But Paul's illustration of the church as the body of Christ is very instructive here. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Listen to one writer says this. Paul develops his argument with the image of a body. There is one body made up of many members or many parts. It's absurd to think of a body consisting entirely of hands. It's equally absurd to think of a divided body with its parts trying to do opposite things. Bodies are united by their head. In the same way, Christians are one body with one purpose, united by their head, the Lord Jesus. I have to realize that the body needs me, so I should not feel inferior. So weaker or unseen parts of the body are indispensable. I mean, how often do you think about your big toe? Probably not very often, I would think. But tell you what, you would think of it really often if you broke it. You would think of it really often if you lost your big toe and then you tried to run, okay? All of a sudden, a little insignificant, unseen part of my body inside my shoe becomes a big deal, a really big deal. It can end in an athletic career. It's such a big deal, right? So there's weaker, there's seemingly unseen parts, but Paul's saying there are no unimportant parts. Every part of the body is important. every part of the church family is important. There's no levels of significant, insignificant. No team wins when everyone tries to play the same position on the field. No team wins when one person tries to do everything. There's three errors that we fall into with spiritual gifts. We can think, my gifts are for my own glory. I'm pursuing self-fulfillment rather than selfless service. Or I can think, my gifts are to be used alone. I'm just going to do everything. I'm going to be independent from community and be this rogue person with my gifts. Or I can fall into the error of thinking, my gifts are only useful within church-related activities. This is a huge one. Not in the everyday stuff of life. So you've probably thought in the past about the issue of spiritual gifts and discovering your gifts as, the church, some pastor from up front or something, is telling me I need to know my spiritual gifts. Well, they just want to know that so they can fill a slot in a ministry or in a program or have more greeters at the door with bulletins or more people serving in the nursery. Those are important things, and those are real, tangible, practical things. But we need to think about spiritual gifts as things that God wants to empower when the church is gathered, but also when the church is scattered. Things that are gifts that are to be used in Sunday morning, but also throughout the week to further and spread the gospel and to do that together as a community. I'll touch on that more in a second. Let's look at the seventh question here in the last one. How can we understand or discover our spiritual gifts? Here's a few suggestions that I would give on how to discover your spiritual gifts. And if you search online for spiritual gifts tests or assessments, you'll find a bunch of examples on how you can even find out if there are any that the New Testament lists that are in your life. But evaluate how God has prepared you. What do your past experiences tell you about what you're gifted at, what your abilities are, what your passions are? Evaluate where you've been effective or experienced success in the past. Where have you seen fruit? Where have you made a lasting impact? Where do you seem to have skill? Evaluate your passions. What are you excited about? What do you enjoy doing? What energizes you when you talk to other people about it? Evaluate your passions. I already said that one. Four, evaluate the counsel of others around you. What have people affirmed in your life? What have those that know you the best, have they looked at your life and said, man, you are really gifted at that. You're really good at that. Or evaluate the current needs around you. Where is there opportunity to step up and serve right now? Inside or outside the gathered church? What are the needs? So it would be selfish to say, well, I took a spiritual gifts assessment and my niche area is here and the church really needs people to serve over here, but sorry, I got this gift. No, a selfless perspective like the New Testament outlines would be, you know what, this isn't my sweet spot, but because of this need, I'm going to step up and for a time, a season, help with this, right? Because gifts are about the community. See the difference? Well, the Holy Spirit empowers God's people with various gifts to accomplish God's mission. Here's a couple quick implications of that. Number one, your contribution within community is vital to God's mission. It's not a high priority to you to be connected to a local church. Maybe it's not a high priority. You just don't see a need in your life to have a church family around you or to be connected to one. Flip that on end. What the Bible is saying is the church family needs you. The church family needs you because you have gifts, you have abilities, you have passions that God has designed to better the community. And what happens is when you're not connected, when you're not involved, when you're not contributing, you are robbing the church community of what you have to offer? Have you looked at it that way? You have something to offer that God intends to better the community and to accomplish his mission. The body needs you, and you need the body. Second implication, spiritual gifts are not about me, but we. Spiritual gifts are not about me, but we. So our attitude should be one of selfless service rather than self-fulfillment. Mission is not to be pursued in isolation, but through serving together as God's people. I was thinking about my community group, which is what, like 12 adults right now, I think, roughly? 12 adults in the community group that I'm part of. And I was thinking of, just with those 12 individuals, what gifts are present? And there's probably more, but this is just my community group. Listen to this. Music, teaching, discernment, prayer, service, hospitality, leadership, giving, administration, apostle, pastor, faith, giving, generosity, and I think this is a gift, cooking. We have some amazing cooks, including my wife, in my group. That's just 12 people. God has gifted our community group to live on mission together. I mean, not even to mention the entire church family of Antioch, everything that's available through the Holy Spirit's empowerment. It's amazing. The church is a family living on mission in the world, serving through the Spirit-empowered gifts God has given. So here's the question as we close that I want to ask us, that I want to ask you. And if we could put that on the screen, that'd be great. What's your next step? What's your next step in becoming a contributor within God's mission with your gifts? Don't just be a consumer, but a contributor within the church family, within the mission of God. What's your next step? Maybe for some of you, that's to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Like, step one, it starts there. Do you know Jesus Christ in a personal way? Through trusting in him by faith, in the work that he's done, in his life, his death, his resurrection, to give you new life, and to be king of your life, rather than trying to be your own king or queen, which doesn't work out very well. Not to mention the sin problem, that you're under the wrath of God, apart from Jesus. So step one might be for you to become a follower of Jesus, become part of the community of God's people, and then get to work in the power of the gospel, in God's mission. Or maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, and it's not a high priority to be a contributor. Well, it's time. It's time. And ask yourself, how can I take a next step to serve, to be used in God's mission? And if you have questions about that, if you don't know the answers to that, talk to your community group. I'm sure that they'll have some insight. If you're not in a community group, talk to some of our leaders, myself or others. But what's your next step? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for not only what you have done through the gospel, but thank you that you have not given us a mission to accomplish by your grace, by your Spirit, without tools for the mission. Lord, you haven't given us a construction project without construction tools. You've given us gifts empowered by your Spirit. And no one is insignificant. No one does not have something to offer, Lord. And what a wise, perfect God you are. And we praise you for that. And Lord, help us to discover together how to function as the community, the body of Christ that you've intended through the gifts that you've given, through your Spirit. We ask this in your name, Jesus.